ask that they would come back and lead us in that chorus, or lead us in that song before we finish tonight. But I'm going to ask you to do me a favor as we go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Before we get there, I know this is almost impossible when you're just sitting here on a Sunday night and you're far removed from the setting that Timothy was in by decades, centuries actually. And it's so difficult because the culture that he lived in and the relationship he had with Paul is so different from the culture and the relationship we have. So even using your imagination is going to be quite the struggle. But I'm going to ask you to do your best to put yourself in Timothy's shoes tonight as we look at these next couple of scriptures for just a few moments. I don't know if this helps you or not, but I'm a big fan of MASH. It's an old show, you know, and everything. And some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. But it was a sitcom, actually. It was only a 30-minute show and showed all these doctors, you know, and everything over in the Korean conflict. It wasn't a war, it was a conflict. Yeah, right. But anyway, it was over there. And they had one of these shows where they brought a wounded soldier in, and I forget what his wound was, but it took his ability to talk away. So they shot the whole, you know, the whole show from the view of this soldier. Yeah, you literally were, the camera was you, and you were laying in bed. You'd see the doctors come and talk to you and everything, and all you could do was, like, respond with a yes or a no. So the camera would go side to side, say no, and up and down as a yes. And so you kind of got a feel from the visual, but that was probably about it. So tonight, with God's help, just kind of plant yourself in Timothy's shoes, if you will. And it's going to be difficult, but at the same time, I think we can relate, because Timothy is receiving this letter from Paul. Now, Paul and Timothy had this very unique relationship. It was a solid relationship. It was a strong relationship. And we have to remember that this is Paul's last letter. I don't know that Timothy knew that, but this was his last letter. And there's some things that Paul puts in there that kind of ramps up the urgency to listen to what he's saying. And some of that is probably preceded by what happened in 1 Timothy. But as he gets this letter, here's from this person. You get a letter from some people, and man, it just immediately, you're paying attention because of who they are in your life. And it would be easy to preach all these words, but without the relationship that you understand, at least momentarily, between Paul and Timothy, it just becomes another good portion of Scripture. I don't mean that the way it sounds. We don't discard it as no big deal, but it really takes on the significance when you emphasize the relationship. Timothy is this young man. Don't know how old he was. Don't know how old Paul was. But we do know that this letter came some 35 years after his Damascus Road experience. Remember over in Acts when Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road with Paul? He was knocked off of his animal, was blinded, all of these things. And I don't know how old Paul was. Paul was relatively young, very zealous, just moving up through the ranks of what it was to represent the Jews, putting Christians in prison and to death and all of those things. Remember, he was standing there, collected the clothes of others around the literally the murder scene of Stephen. So here's this Paul, some 35 years removed, and he's in prison. He is about to be executed, and he writes to his young protege, if you will, actually his son. He literally believed in him in that strong, that way, as Timothy. He's this veteran soldier of the cross. And here he writes to us. We are a representative of Timothy in every respect. Too often we tend to remove ourselves out of circumstances because it's much easier to be an objective observer than it is to be a participant. It's much easier to remove ourselves from what the Bible's really saying to a certain person like Timothy than it is to take those words and adhere them literally to our own hearts. So that's what we got to do tonight, because here's Timothy, this representative of us for tonight, but he's full of potential, and he's got all of these incredible opportunities in front of him, and Paul is taking him literally under his wing. He wants him to be a big success, and it's not because it's a reflection of Paul, it's because he loves that kid so much. You know, sometimes we want people to do things so that we look good, but it's a whole different thing when you want them to succeed for their sake, because you know that part in them. We do that with our children. We do it with coworkers, and that's what's happening, and we see that he is strong in the Lord at this point. So join me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. The introduction, of course, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, or to me and you, a beloved son or daughter, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers day and night. Isn't it cool when you know that there is somebody that loves you so much that they are overwhelmed and preoccupied with your good to the point that they pray for you day and night? How many of you have people in your life like that? Now, we got a lot of good friends, but man, this ramps it up a little bit. So there's two things we got to stop and think, okay, this is cool. I hope I have a Paul in my life, but guess what? Every one of you have the opportunity to be a Paul in somebody else's life. That doesn't mean you have to just stop your world. It doesn't mean you have to interrupt everything you're doing, but man, there's some people out there that we just need to be in line and just picking them up and encouraging them and supporting them, patting them on the back and say, you can do it. Man, hopefully there's a lot of people that God has given us to do that. Verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You can tell that these guys had some very close moments, probably around the altar, if that's the way we would say it today. I don't know the setting, but boy, Timothy probably went through some tough times, and Paul was right there. And Paul, we got to remind ourselves, he may be old, but guess what? He's old, and he's been there, and he's done that. I mean, the guy's been snake bit, which is bad enough. That's all you need to tell me. I'm going, oh, that's horrible. You know, but snake bit, he's been, you know, shipwrecked. He's been beaten almost to death several times. He's been left for dead. Paul has this position, not because he's older and he's a little more dynamic. The problem is that most of us see him as this incredible man. But the truth of the matter is, because of all the wars that he has had to fight and participate in, he's probably beat up. I mean, he's probably not a pretty man. He's probably beat up, probably bent over. I don't know. I'm just thinking. But sometimes when you see that, it doesn't mean that somebody's weak. It means they've been through it. He has absolutely worn the scars and still bears the scars of many, many battles, spiritually, physically, and otherwise, as he writes these things to Timothy. Wow. I mean, just stop and pause there just for a second. Wouldn't it be cool, and hopefully it is cool, that God has given you special people to just step into your life? And not because they said, bless God, son, I know better than you do, so listen up. But no, because they love you so much, they just want to make sure that you make it. And that's what he does. But in verse 5, this is where it gets really cool. He said, that I may be filled, he said, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Now, when I got into this thing, I was so jealous of the people that are going, yeah, boy, you know, my mom and dad have been Assembly of God, and my grandparents were Assembly of God, and my great-grandparents, you know, they were Assembly of God, and their great-great-grandparents came over in the Mayflower, and they were Assembly of God. I mean, everybody had this lineage and all of this stuff, and I'm going, I just showed up today, I ain't got anybody. Well, I didn't feel like I was lost. It's just I didn't have all of this heritage. Look at all this heritage that Paul, this incredible man of stature and importance and influence on Timothy's life, he starts tracking it back and saying, hey, here's some stuff. You know why I think that that's important? It's because reminding Timothy that, Timothy, this isn't just where you are today. It's where God has brought you through all of these relationships and these people in your life. And unfortunately, they're all women. I'm just going to stop right there and say it just like that. They're all women. God bless you females who always show up, who always pray, who always carry the banner of love and prayer, who always make up the difference, who always seem to be the ones who will be in the forefront to making wrong right, and people do their thing and show up in the right place. He says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Father, I pray in the next few moments that we will take these words out of your holy book that were placed there for a reason. This isn't just a letter that we get to interrupt or we get to intercept from Paul to Timothy just for the sake of listening to what's going on in their life. No, it's for us. This is a part of our story, and it's a part of the story that you're forming even in our life today. So I pray, God, that you will just take these words, encourage us, strengthen us, that we will be lifted up because of what happened through Paul's influence on Timothy and what happened when Timothy took that influence and utilized it. In Jesus' name, amen. No, I don't know that I can't represent Paul wholly, but I believe that his entire purpose here is to be encouraging and exciting, and he's edging Timothy on. He's cheering him on, and I mean, he's sitting there, he's giving him a pep talk like crazy, and he's urging Timothy on. The reason I know that is because this. He says, I pray for you day and night. He says this, remember the fellowship we shared. Because there's countless times that Timothy had dipped into his life, and the Bible lets us know that there were probably some things that, as every young person does, and that's no insult to anybody. Doesn't matter if it's your teenagers down here or some of us that are still walking through life. And you know, you can be 60-something years old and given a new challenge, and you feel like the rookie of the month. You know, but all of these things are unfolding them. And here Paul steps in and he says, hey, remember the fellowship we had? Isn't it cool to remember some of the good stuff that goes on? All of the memories that God gives you? It's powerful. He says, you're just like all of those other saints. And that's why he refers to his grandmother and his mother. And he says, remember that God has gifted you for service. If God gives you a gift, he gives it to you for a purpose. He doesn't give it to you so you can put it on the mantle. You know, we have trophies for that. We have medals for that. We have plaques for that. But God gives us a gift so it can be used. And then he goes to verse 7. He shifts it from Timothy, and this is where we get to really step in, and he talks about us. He says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, we talked about faith this morning, and the enemy of faith is going to be fear every time. They're polar opposites. If I'm walking in faith, fear can't be a part of my life. But when I'm walking in fear, usually faith takes a hike. And that's why we need to talk about this just for a second. He says, so don't let fear get in your way. Now, most of us would stand up here like this and say, I'm not afraid of anything. I mean, you know, I'm not a fearful person. However, you might be someone who's very timid. You might be someone in a certain circumstance, you find yourself very reserved. You find yourself kind of cowering away because you don't feel the assurance or the permission or the place or the posture for something. You're not in charge. You're not the head guy or whatever. Sometimes fear shows up in a lot of different ways. It's not just because we're just fear and trembling and about to freak out. But fear breeds doubt, and doubt breeds apprehension. If you're doubting something, you're not really sure you're going to do that. I've seen this all the time, but I'm glad that I've never really had to do this. But, you know, you've seen people, they're on one side of this chasm, this creek, this river, whatever, and they want to get to the other side, and all they have is this old bridge. And it's got all this rotten wood on it. And they want to go over there, and they're just afraid to, and they kind of walk real slow and stuff like that. Well, that's because of what they see. We understand that. I'd do the same thing. I think I'd get me a helicopter, quite honestly. I don't know that I'd really want to trust that bridge. But you see, that's what doubt and fear, it causes us to be apprehensive. And a lot of times because of that, God has us right position where he wants us to go, but we don't go there, and we miss a tremendous blessing. Hey, I can remember when I first got saved, there was a lot of cool things that happened that were lessons, but me and a bunch of my friends, and you've heard some of these stories, so forgive me, but we would just do this concentrated effort to get together for prayer. Now listen, we weren't holier than anybody else, but we were so excited about God, we just could not get together. On Friday nights, we would take our girlfriends home. We'd get back together at this place called Crystal's, eat hamburgers. We'd go back out to where all the boyfriends and girlfriends were, and we would get in our car, and we would just pray. And we'd yell and shout and scream, and I'm sure we didn't have any, there was just no real continuity to that. We didn't do this because we really knew what we were doing. We were just zealous for God, okay? So we're out there screaming and all this other stuff. Well, one night, we ended up in Trey Hancock. You've heard me talk about Trey a million times. He's been here. He's one of our nationally appointed home missionaries to the Muslims up in Dearborn, Michigan. We were at his house, and we would usually end up at somebody's house, just people just on the floor everywhere. And we would just pray and all this other stuff. And one night we were in there, and we started telling angel stories. And this was awesome because we were telling stories about what other people said. You know, you hear somebody talk about this angelic event, and we're going, that is so cool. You got to be kidding me. You know, we just get goosebumps just thinking about all these angel stories. And then I forget who it was, but somebody said, yeah, you know, and I heard this one story. And he tells the story about this guy who this angel shows up, and in the context of this angel showing up, the Bible says to test the spirit. So evidently this guy said, hey, I receive everything that you're telling me as an angel. Just confess that Jesus is Lord. And the way the story went was this guy disappeared and this demonic figure was standing there and said, no, and disappeared. And we all went, are you serious? Next thing you know, we started telling demon stories. I mean, everybody had a demon story. We started telling. And I'm telling you what, I was 18 years old, and if you think I'm a stud now, at 18, I was 6'5" and whatever, you know. Yeah. Somebody put me in the dryer one day, and here I am. Yeah, but I'm telling you, you know, you just feel this. As the stories kept going, I'm over there, and I'm glad it was dark. Although it didn't seem that dark, but it felt getting darker and darker. Seriously, physically, it felt getting. And I started pulling the covers up over my the covers right here, you know. And finally, somebody had the wisdom to say, "Guys, do you feel what I feel?" I want to go, yes. And somebody said, you know what? We need to plead the blood of Jesus. I had no idea what it meant to plead the blood of Jesus, but I knew the blood of Jesus was better than where we were going. So we started pleading the blood of Jesus. I just repeated that phrase. I had no idea what it meant. But before you know it, man, that fear, that darkness just disappeared. Man, I'm telling you, it can just absolutely freeze you in your tracks. It can destroy the plans that God has for you. It will diminish your life. We're not to be fearful. And we're not to be timid. Let me read you some scriptures real quick. Psalms 3:6 says this, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me. Psalms 27, though a host should encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Psalms 91, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. That's where we were as a bunch of stinking teenagers. Nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Psalms 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Proverbs 3, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Can we just park there just for a second? I love the way this one ends. You are going to be able to sleep good at night, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what the news is, regardless of what the stock market's doing, and regardless of what the president's doing or the Congress is doing or what's happening in the Middle East or anything else. The Bible says we can absolutely just sleep like that. Isaiah 12 says this, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has also become my salvation. And all of this is wrapped up in what Paul is saying in this personal letter of communication to Timothy and say, man, don't let fear rule your life. How cool is that? And I know that we're a bunch of big boys and girls here and we walk with our chest out, but I'm telling you what, we're also really good actors. We tend to just swallow hard and put that fear in compartments and we compress it. And that's why sometimes we're overwhelmed and that's why depression sets in and other things like that. And we cannot let that happen. Fear has a very high price tag. Emotionally, people spend millions of dollars every year on pharmaceuticals trying to deal with the very fear that they are experiencing. Physically, it will take a toll on your body. I'm going to tell you what, when you go through bouts of fear, and you don't know what's going on, your strength is just diminished and you're just wasted at the end of the day. Socially, we find reasons not to instead of reasons how to. We just want to draw away and we just want to be away because we're afraid of what's going on. Spiritually, fear sucks the very life out of our spirit. Listen, oil and water don't mix and neither does fear and faith. And so we got to let one rule over the other because one is going to be dominant one way or the other. And fear causes us to forget a whole lot of things, doesn't it? When fear creeps in, we forget that our God is mighty. When fear creeps in, we forget that he's victorious. When fear creeps in, we forget that he left the cross. All of these different things. And that's why maybe he said this to Timothy in verse 5. He says, listen, remember your faith. Remember these awesome things that have happened in your life. When things don't go great today, sometimes our rescue is what happened yesterday or yesteryear or whatever. God reminds us of those things, and it's tough because fear wants you to become brain dead where you can't remember anything. You don't remember the last time God blessed you and touched you, the last time you were excited, the last time you raised your hands, the last time he gave you a victory. You know what? It may have only been months ago or days ago, but he wants you to believe like it never happened. He says also in verse 6, remember this gift that God has given you. And that's where we want to be reminded of what his powerful, powerful life is. Verse 7 says this, for God has not given us, has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, it doesn't help, and I don't mean this the way it sounds, but it doesn't help for God to remove fear if he's not going to replace it with something positive. It doesn't help you to be fearless if there's nothing for you to be powerful for. So he says, listen, God has given us a spirit of power. It doesn't say that he might. It doesn't say that he will. The Bible says that he has. That is a past tense conversation right there. It's already happened on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Given us power. I love that word power. Its root word is dynamis, and that root word in the Greek literally means dynamite. We're not talking about a little surge of energy. We're not talking about a good day. We're talking about power. We're talking about confidence. I'm going to tell you what. It is stinking 4th of July week, and they started 5 days ago in my neighborhood. And I don't know where they got the dynamite they're using, but it's out there. And it's booming like crazy, and it's keeping me awake. I'm starting to get a little fearless and want to go find these yahoos and light something to put it in their yard. And I'm sorry, got off on a rant there. Powerful. We're talking about this is what God has given us. He's not given us anything fear, but he's given us love. This incredible love. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We're talking about the agape love, the love that I have for my Lord and my Savior. The love that surpasses every other love. It's the most supreme love you can have. Let me tell you what. When everything's good with me and God, everything's good. I'm serious. You stop and think about it. When everything's good with me and God, doesn't matter what's going on in the checkbook, doesn't matter what's going on in my body, doesn't matter what's going on in the church or my relationships or anything else, I'm good because God is good. That's solid as it can be. And he says, I also give you the spirit of a sound mind. This means self-discipline. This doesn't mean you're not crazy, you're okay. That's not what he's talking about when he says a sound mind. Although some of you, we wish you were a little bit more okay. But he's talking about, that was supposed to be funny, sorry I shouldn't even have said that, got you off on all of the crazy people. But here, he's saying self-discipline, so that we can put ourselves into these things because we're making the right decisions. We're doing disciplined things. That's what it says when it comes to verse 7. But if that's true, then why is it is sometimes the status of our gift is in question? If all of those things are true, we got a great relationship. The encourager of all encouragers is praying for me day and night, and he's behind me, and he's for me, and he's sending me these letters, and he has reminded me of my past, and he's told me, listen, remember where you've come from. We have this great relationship, and God has not given us a spirit of fear. Why is our gift in question? And that's what a question we have to ask or not, because we all have a gift. I wrote these things down. You may not think this is a gift, but they are, every one of them, a smile. Can you imagine? You disarm the moment when you smile at somebody. The minute a smile pops up, it begins to disarm all of the indifference. Writing. Some of you have incredible gifts of just putting on paper your thoughts. Maybe you can't speak that well, or maybe you're a little, God isn't giving you that gift to be a public speaker, but man, you could put in pen and paper things that are going crazy. Helping. Jill was showing up and say, hey, can I help? Do you need a hand or whatever? Listen, we just came through VBS, which we need all the help we can get and more. And it's just amazing the people that were just here doing stuff. Background stuff. They were never going to make the stage or whatever. Man, those kids will never forget those moments. Encouraging. Witnessing. These are powerful gifts. Singing. Loving people, leading people, praying, teaching, edifying. Sometimes we think of gifts, it has to be something you roll up your sleeve and do like this, or you have this big platform that's been created for yourself, or you're at the top of the ladder. No, I'm telling you what, some of the most powerful gifts that have ever been really used are ones that are never, ever seen. There are people down there who are doing incredible grunt work for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's because they're using their gift. In verse 6, here it is. Paul said, stir up your gift. Stir it up. Everybody knows what it is to stir. You know, sometimes you have paint, and it has to be stirred before you can use it. If you're going to create something in a recipe, you can throw it all in there, but until it's stirred and becomes one, it's just sitting there. And sometimes it takes a little human effort. And we need to put the effort in there. So it has to be some effort on our part. Let me take you to this wonderful gift. There's a commentary out of the Full Life Study Bible that says this. The gift, which in the Greek is the root word for charisma. It's where we get the word charisma. The gift given to Timothy is compared to a fire that he must stir or fan into flames. You guys know exactly how that is. You're at a campfire, or you're trying to start that charcoal or whatever, and you just got to do something, and you got to stir up the wind, and you got to fan that thing, because if you do, it's going to catch and it's going to burst into flame. He said the gift was probably a special gift and a power from the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. This isn't some just natural ability. This isn't because, you know, you're 6'8" and you can dunk it, so there you go, I guess you're going to be in the NBA. Whatever. No, this is something spiritually related. Note that the gifts and power bestowed on us by the Holy Spirit do not automatically remain strong and vital. They must be fueled by the grace of God through our prayer, our faith, our obedience, and diligence. Everybody understands that when somebody asks you to do something, when you don't say yes, you automatically say no. When there's a need and we don't meet it, that's a need that automatically goes unmet, correct? Now, I'm not trying to heap any condemnation on anybody. I'm just saying, when it comes to our gift, if you don't use your gift, then there's somebody or something that would be blessed by that gift that leaves blessed not and with no benefit from the gift. But there again, why would we bring all this just to make ourselves feel bad? No, we need to mention this so that we will be encouraged, because there's a gift. I don't know what it is. There's not a single person in this room that is not gifted with something. And we love to do this in the church. We think of certain people. Oh, those people, they're the only ones that are going to, you know, do a gift in tongues, or they're the only people that can teach, or they're the only people this, and he's the only preacher, and they can only do the music and all this other stuff. No, there's gifts in abundance, and we just need to find a place that we're going to use them. Here's the sad thing about our gift. When somebody says something, well, you used to fill in the blank. Or I can remember when I fill in the blank. You know what that means? Your gift is probably being on the shelf and it's collecting cobwebs. And that's a sad commentary on our life. Because it's not that you have lost out, never going to heaven. Doesn't mean you've lost your value. It's just that the personal value that God has given you also has a personality. You know what that personality is called? It's called your gift. It's called your gift. Some of you, your most powerful gift is friendship. Just being somebody's friend. Some of the things, the most powerful things that happen in this church, they don't happen from this pulpit. It's not because of a dynamic song. It's because somebody met someone who came here for the first time, shook their hand, had a big smile, and besides just sending, you know, handing them some literature, at that moment they felt welcomed. And they felt comfortable. And they felt important. How easy was that? And the crazy thing about it is the person who extended that probably didn't even know that that happened. But what were they doing? They weren't doing their job. They were using their gift. And sometimes when you show up in the form of an email or a text or a letter or a phone call or a visit, you know, sometimes it's like Jesus Christ showing up, literally. I don't know if any of you have been overseas, but It is just a horrible feeling, and I'm not talking about mission trip stuff. We always have a purpose, and we there's reasons we go in a wad. But if you've ever been stranded, so to speak, all by yourself, and you don't speak the language, you don't know anybody, it is wonderful when you hear English. You get excited. You're drawn to that. Oh, something I know. It's amazing how that works. And God does that through our gifts. So we either take it lying down, believing Satan's lies, or we conquer our fear and use our gifts. I wish it was just as simple as using our gifts, but it's not. The reason our gifts aren't being used is for some reason. I don't want to put it just a blanket statement, say it's because of fear, but there's something that has happened to interrupt your gift. Some of you have been blessed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's been a long, long time since you've felt the fullness of the Spirit through your personal prayer language. Some of you, your heart is bigger than you are, but it's not expressed itself in a long time. Some of you just really are just overflowing with this love for other people, and for some reason something is held you back. Satan has told you you're not good enough. Satan has said, no, that's for somebody else. Satan has said, no, you know, don't overdo it here. Something. And tonight needs to be the night when we say, you know what? We're not going to do that. I love what Romans 8:37 says. We talked about Romans 8:28 this morning, but 8:37 says this: we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Now, when I think of a conqueror, I think of a lot of things in the natural: training, ability, maybe somebody that has the right equipment, a weapon. But you know what? In the family of God, we're more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. We don't need all of that stuff. And if we did, God would provide it. But the conquering comes from believing in Him. And the more I believe in Him, the more I want to use what He's given me. And He's given me a lot of gifts. Primarily, whether it's one, two, or three, it doesn't matter. But you, if you'll just think about it, you survey your day tomorrow. There's a lot of times you're using your gift. Just stepping into somebody's life, patting them on the back, loving them. You see, that's where I come back to what I said earlier. Can we all be Pauls just for a second? Can we, instead of finding critical moments of things that we don't like, instead of being criticizers, instead of finding fault in something, instead of somebody that doesn't agree with me, instead of finding something that should be different, I do it this way. Well, you know what? Why don't we just be extensions of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him decide how it ought to go? And we play the role of encourager, just like Paul did. You know, it's amazing. Paul could have started that letter and said, listen to me, son. I've been there, done that. I can prove it. Remember that old statement? Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. He could have copped authority. He could have said, I got the title. I got 35 years on you. He could have said all of those things. But it's amazing, isn't it? I see Paul, this incredible man of accomplishment, power, incredible ministry. And it's almost as if he has said, I just want to come alongside you, Timothy. I want to make you a success. Because this isn't about my resume. It's about what God wants to use in you. Sometimes our greatest gift is getting behind somebody instead of evaluating them. Sometimes our greatest gift is saying, I love you, instead of waiting for the I love you. So let's dig that gift out tonight. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to sing that last song. And while they're coming, will you do me a favor? And I wish you, I really hope that you'll do this. I hope that right now, and if not right now, later on before you go to bed tonight, that you will take a piece of paper, maybe something, a margin in your Bible, order, and you will write down at least one of your gifts. One of your gifts. What is your gift? What is your contribution right now? What is God calling you to do right now? And it may be a gift that needs to be dusted off. It may be something that has laid a little dormant too long. But that's okay. God has this incredible ability of doing this thing called resurrecting things. He started with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's taken gifts and He's given them new life all the time. He's taken a life that's been beat up and worn out, and He gives it new zest and new desires and a new spirit. He takes relationships that have just been worn to a frazzle, and He brings new life into them. And that's what I believe God wants to do in us tonight. Amen? What would, if we could just take the time and ask you one by one to come up here, stand at this place, and look at all of these teenagers, what would you tell them? As an older person, doesn't matter if it's a few years or a bunch of years, what would you want to pour into their life? But you know what? That's your gift, whatever it is. Because there's something strong that God has given in you, and it's something that you would probably want to bemoan to somebody else. And tonight is the opportunity for you to bring it back to the surface. You see, we get covered up by all of these things in our life. You need to take that thing off the bottom of the stack and put it back on the top so that God can use that gift. There's a whole lot of people out there that really need to see your gift. You may not believe that. You may even have to listen to what God says about your gift, but He loves your gift. He gave it to you for a purpose. And if we don't use it, I think He's going to be disappointed. But you know, greater than that, I think we're going to be disappointed as well. I'm going to ask as many of you will, that you'll just come to the front of this auditorium just for a few moments. and you'll just come and say, Father, I bring my gift to you, because here's what we want tonight. We want our gift to be anointed. We don't want it to just be recognized. I want God's blessing on it. I want God's anointing on it. I want to feel the presence of God on this gift, because you know what? I don't want it to be a human gift. I don't want it to be my ability. I don't want it to be something that I was trained to do. I want it to be something that God called me to do. And some of you, that blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, get that thing and brush it off and use it tonight. Amen? As many of you will, just stand right now. Come and meet me right here. And we're just going to pray just for a few minutes. They're going to begin this song. And we're going to end by singing this with them in just a few moments. But man, let's come to this altar. Let's come to this Lord Jesus Christ, this opportunity to bring this gift, this powerful gift that nobody else has recognized. Probably nobody else has patted you on the back in a long time. But God tonight is saying, I encourage you. Man, I want you to remember where you've been, where you're going. Your future is in my hands. And there's this incredible gift that he wants to use in you. And here's the topper. Every time we use our gift as a blessing to somebody else, God is going to bless us. You think you're giving it away. You think you're using it. But no, the more you use it, the more you get it. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, may we just come to you, Lord God, bringing our gifts, bringing everything about us, oh Jesus. Some of it might transcribe into something literally physical, like a phone call or a letter. There are things that we can do with our hands. Some of it, Lord God, may be supernatural. It may be a time of prayer. It may be a compassion for somebody else. It may be leadership. Some of us, Lord, our gift is to follow others. So I pray tonight, Lord God, help us to extend to you our gifts, the gifts you gave us, and ask your blessing and your anointing upon them so that we can leave this place, Lord God, literally ready to apply our gifts to a world that is waiting for a little light to shine up in their darkness. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you continue to pray, they're going to lead us in worship. Let's finish this night in that fashion. Amen.